Gracious God, may the words that are spoken, the words that are heard, and the meditations of our hearts be guided by your Spirit, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, demons, huh? Unclean spirits. It can get us into trouble in a way. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to take a brief look at the text itself and see what happens on this particular Sabbath, with this particular teaching, in this particular setting, the synagogue. Why that occasions what it does, why it prompts a person in the community to stand up and begin screaming. And I'd also like to talk then about why that matters. So the text itself. We start off with this being a Sabbath, sacred time. The synagogue, sacred place. And scribes an authoritative understanding. They are the ones who interpret the sacred text and the traditions, the Torah, and all of the oral traditions that come down with the Torah, and interpret them in such a way that people could be faithful followers of God, God's precious people, bearers of light to the rest of the world, agents of healing in the world. So why this occasion, as Jesus speaks with authority that's a different authority? And the word for authority also gets translated power in many places in the New Testament. What is it about Jesus' teaching that prompts this? Why is it important? So first, just a little excursus. Exorcisms can be very, very problematic, can't they? I've known people who've had exorcisms performed on them because they were gay or lesbian, because they had mental illness, because they just didn't fit into whatever world it was that they were living in, because they were rebellious. And in every case, the damage and the hurt that they were dealing with just got deeper and deeper, and somehow began to feel that something deep inside of them was evil. Is that how we are to be healed and made whole? So when we talk about demons and talk about unclean spirits, we need to tread very carefully. There is evil in the world. When people came to Germany in the late 1930s, early 1940s, many commented on a spirit of oppression. They felt it. There was a chill in the air. What Hitler and the Nazis were doing was evil. There is evil, but how we deal with it, how we encounter it, makes all the difference in the world, and to what end. So now into the story. By the way, Mark, demons and evil play a big role. 11 times unclean spirits are mentioned. 7 times demons are mentioned. Many times they are interchangeable with each other. When Mark summarizes Jesus' ministry, he summarizes that teaching, the healings, and the exorcisms that he did. Each time he has a summary in chapter 6 and in chapter 3. So demons do play a role. Evil is real. This is the only gospel that has Jesus' first act taking place where he's confronted with a demon. But I think all of the other gospels deal with something very similar. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus enters Nazareth on the Sabbath, And he begins to teach. Oh, the people are amazed at the wonderful, kind words he says, until he says, God cares for the Gentiles as much as you. And people tried to kill him. What happened in Luke's gospel in Nazareth might give us a bit of an understanding of what might be going on in Mark's gospel. What if the demons aren't just little creatures or big creatures or fang creatures that run around, come into our dreams, the gargoyles on churches? What if they're a bit more subtle? What if the demon that shouts out represents the kind of spirit that dominates the community in Nazareth? What if the synagogue was no longer a place of liberation where people, if they were hurt, were able to experience God's grace and God's love and healing, but instead with the rigid keeping of the law and the traditions, became a place that if you had leprosy, you couldn't come. If you were menstruating, you couldn't come. If you somehow had something wrong with you and had a skin disease, you couldn't come. If you've done something wrong or have a profession that is considered unclean, you can't come. I wonder if the way that the law had been interpreted had forgotten why the law was given. The law was given to bring healing to a broken world, to put fragmented Humpty Dumpty back together again. The world was to create, or the role of the Torah was to create a community of the beloved in which everyone knew that they were beloved, in which that which we were all created in at the very beginning, the image of God, each human being, male, female, rich, poor, regardless of color, each human being is created in the image of God, bears that image, and carries that dignity. And anything that occludes that, maybe that's what needs to be transformed and changed. So I wonder if when Jesus was preaching with the new authority, he was preaching like he was in Nazareth, or like he did throughout the rest of the gospel. He healed on the Sabbath. He had allowed his disciples to break purity regulations and eat with unwashed hands. The early church said circumcision doesn't matter. The holiness code was violated again and again and again by Jesus. And I wonder if in those violations, Jesus wasn't saying, these things that you understand as the Torah itself, well, maybe they are a finger pointing to something and you're just looking at the finger. You're not seeing the signified, what they're pointing to. What they're pointing to is a God who loves, a God who creates nonviolently, a God who nourishes, a God who wants creation to flourish in all of its vast diversity and created us as human beings in our vast diversity. What if that's what happened on the Sabbath that day? And what if that was the case? Someone in the community representing the community, representing the scribal teaching, just came out. What if Jesus unmasked what was already there? Let me bring it into the 20th and 21st century. In the 20th century, 11 o'clock Sunday morning was the most segregated hour in the United States. Whites went to their churches, blacks went to theirs, Asians to theirs, Hispanics to theirs. When Europeans came to Canada, they came with a cross, and they came with a sword. Or as Desmond Tutu once said, when the Christians came to Africa, they asked us to bow our heads in prayer, And when we opened our eyes, we had their Bible and they had our land. When I was a chaplain at Ottawa University, the chaplaincy office was just down the hall from the gay and lesbian community. I was not welcome there. The church was seen as something, in fact, a survey was taken in Ottawa, and gays and lesbians who were living, kids who were living in the youth center, they said the thing that they feared the most were Christians, the church. It's baggage that we carry. I love the windows here. I would sit for hours years ago and just look at them and just love the stories. And then it just dawned on me. Every character in these windows is European, although they depict Middle Eastern people. The reason that Jesus' first words in the gospel are repent, and that word is continued over and over again, is because I think we don't realize the extent to which the air that we breathe is colored by prejudices of all kinds. I think I've mentioned this before, but I, as long as I can remember, have resisted racism. And then I realized, well, whiteness was still alive inside of me, and I didn't know it. And I hurt someone that I really cared about. We all carry and breathe the air that surrounds us. It's one reason why I love this community and all of its diversity, because we can help each other see and feel and have what binds us exposed so that we can become better agents of God's love. By the way, there are 1,613 commandments that the rabbi said were in the Old Testament, or there, Tanakh. Can you say all 613? I bet you can, and even do so standing on one foot. They all get summed up in this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Albert Schweitzer says that our duty, our task, is to tease out what love looks like in every situation in life. That's our calling. And that means when something gets exposed inside of us, well, we can either stop it, or we can slow down and listen and allow it to make us more whole, more vulnerable, more holy. I think that what happened on the first Sunday, the first Sabbath in the synagogue, that day in Capernaum, when Jesus was talking authoritatively with a new authority, reminding people what they are truly called to be, and that reaction was engendered by his words and his presence, I wonder if the hardened ground needed to be broken up in that community so that the words and the actions can be received, take root, and grow. We carry within us, in our own bodies, whether it's privilege or whether it's feeling diminished by some words or things that we heard when we were growing up, and there's judgment residing in us, the call to repent, to change. This doesn't belong to us. We're free to become who God wants us to be. I love this community because you have challenged me over and over again to do just that. I still have baggage. I suspect you do too. It's a wonderful journey we're on. But there's one thing that I don't like about the story and the Gospels, is that as the light shines, the darkness responds. There's pushback and there's payback. Not only are we called to be faithful, but we're also called to be courageous, to be steadfast, to stay put and not run when the pushback comes. Because it's how we respond to that pushback that lets others see a different kind of light, a different kind of authority. Instead of responding with anger to anger, instead of responding with revenge, retaliation, what does love look like when someone at work hurts us? What does love look like in our professions, in our investments, in the way we care for our gardens, in the way we shop, in the way we bump into each other, in the way we walk down the street? What does love look like? That's what this text, I think, is calling us to. So may God give us grace to love boldly, to have courage, and even though the pushback comes, to remember the line in Amazing Grace: through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. God's grace, God's counterstory. Long live the revolution.